world. When all of your needs could be taken care of and then some by just doing your job description. What was that again, Brother Reuben? To believe on Him whom He has sent. Period. That's all you have to do. And I understand that, because see, I have to catch it two ways. I believe those that He has sent. And when you say, I can't do that, I don't understand it, I don't want to do it, I back off, I believe you. I'm not going to fight and argue with you. And if Matthew and Mark and Luke and John tell me we can, I believe them, I can. And if you tell me you can, then I believe you, you can't and you won't. So as a result, I believe those in whom He has sent. And that's why I get paid. And that's why even now, and I'll put up my finances against anybody in here, and let's check the number of hours we work as opposed to the amount of hourly pay we get. And Lincoln would turn over in his grave if he heard of this. And yet I would be willing to bet that right now in this church, if we were going to have a poker game, or if we were going to play dice, God forbid, I'll buy the pot. I could fade anybody in here. As a matter of fact, if you pulled your resources, I could probably still fade you. How does He do that? Because I do the works of God. I believe those whom He has sent, beginning with these men who He sends to me and with you. And if you say you can't, I leave you alone. I don't argue with you. I don't criticize you. I don't judge you. I don't try to force you. I just believe you. And vice versa. See, that's how simple it is. And that's where the prosperity is. I don't have to sharpen a pencil at night and see, well, I'm going to not pay this, and I'll call them and see if I can let that go and rob Peter to pay Paul over there. And then, oh, Lord, we'll catch you next month. That's ridiculous. I gave that up a long time ago. If my God hired me to do His work and then doesn't pay me, it's time to get another God. And maybe you ought to think about that. Maybe you don't have the right God.
Amen.
Tonight, I'm going to show you how to get promoted. I'm going to show you the wonder of this, how simple it is. And I'm showing you've been working in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, for the wrong people, for the wrong reward. And God all the time wants for you the same that you want. We just have a problem on agreeing how to get it. So now that you've tried it your way all this time and you still ain't got it, maybe we ought to try the Lord's word and way before you just had it. But the choice is yours. He's not going to force you to do anything. And I can live with you no matter how dumb you are. It matter to me. Or how blessed you are. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer and let's go eat. Pledge this opportunity and this honor of preaching, teaching, and hearing your word. Father God, I thank you for the truth. I ask and believe, Father, that your word will have a healing effect on all of us this evening. In particular, I ask for your healing on little John. And Father, when we anoint him at the end of the service, I believe and trust that your will be done, which is total and complete healing for my little brother. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bring them up unto a high mountain apart. After 6 days again, being Sunday, church day, he took the congregation and brought them up to the pulpit, to the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now I want you to see something there. Moses and Elias, writers of the Bible, appeared before everyone, but they weren't talking to everyone. They were talking with him. Moses and Elias talking to Jesus in the presence of the congregation. Not unlike, and in fact, it's exactly what should happen, and thank God happens in this church. When we open the Bible here, the writers of the Bible are talking with me. Now, you are privileged to hear what is being said because I have the good fortune and the opportunity to repeat what I'm being told. But they're not talking to you. So therefore, when you try to ask yourself, well, Moses, Reuben said this, or what does Moses say, and you start turning back, you are acting just like these men did. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now notice, there appeared unto them is plural, and talking with him is singular, which means Moses and Elias did appear to all of them, but only talked with Jesus. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. It's a good place to be. Church is a good place. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. Let's have three pulpits. You see, I so much agree with the preacher. And I so love to hear it that three times this has got to be much better. Because you see, Lord, this is good, but it's just not enough. I want more. So let's have three pulpits up here. So we'll get three times the message. And being here an hour is not enough, Lord. We want to be here 3 hours. And we want to hear so much more. And we want to hear it from three different sources, by the way. Not unlike what happens today. While he yet spake, and that was Big Mouth Peter again. No one asked him, but he always had an opinion. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Singular. Now God allowed the three to appear. It is obvious they saw Jesus, they saw Moses, and they saw Elias, but they were told by God, Listen to my Son. Not to the prophets, not to the writers, but listen to my Son, because the writers are talking to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. In other words, they finally got the point. When you come to church to hear a message, you are not here to do your Bible reading. You should do that at home. And you're not here to go off into some other scripture and decide you're going to go visit Job or Jack or Manny or Mo or anybody else during that time. You should feast your eyes because they saw no man except the man that was in the pulpit talking. So now we have this problem solved in the church. Now immediately there's a part of this transfiguration, this change in Jesus, was he starts speaking and acting with authority. Now notice, Jesus didn't do a whole lot in terms of being authoritative up to this point. When God says, you listen to my Son, and everybody else is removed, then you better believe that's the authority of God. Now I'm going to share with you what happens as soon as the Father vests that authority in a human being. Matthew 21:12. And Jesus went into the temple. The truth went to church. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, cast all those that were trying to sell, cast all those individuals that said, I will give when I get. I will give when I'm ready, and God has to do me first before I do anything. And I have to see it first, and I want to make sure that I'm getting mine before I do anything. So the first thing he did is he threw those out. And if you will notice, if you will listen, and if you will remember, the first instance of an individual losing contact with the Lord is when you start cheating him and robbing him out of two things, your time and your tithe. The minute you do that, that is the beginning of the cessation of your relationship. So he cast them out, he threw them out of the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. In other words, God took authority in the temple. And God spoke with authority. Jesus told him the way it was going to be. And I don't see anywhere here where he asked anyone their opinion. He said, you and you are out. Not individuals, but spirits, behaviors. They're out. He threw them out. Verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, in the church, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They were saying, here is a man born as we are. Here is a man who is as human as we are. And look at the wonderful things that God is doing through this individual. And of course, now the chief priests and the scribes were sore displeased. They said, we don't like this. We don't like people giving respect to an individual just because he happens to be preaching the truth. Just because God happened to say, listen to him, he's my son. Just because he was validated by the writers of the Bible who imparted upon him the knowledge that he needed, that wasn't enough. And just because there were people in the church that said, thank God for this man. Just, he's a human, the son of David, but thank God for him. And you see, that's what happens in our church. There's a group that starts appreciating the word of God and starts understanding that he provided a messenger, an individual by whom he could bring this word. And in appreciation, part of the congregation starts saying, we appreciate the message, we sure love God, but thank God for this man whom God has chosen to give us this message through. It would be pretty much like, thank God for having a telephone, I don't have to go out and burn my shorts anymore to send smoke signals. See, we now have a more efficient way to communicate. And because of this, our church is no different. There's a faction that says, no, we're putting Reuben on a pedestal, we're doing this and that. And they're sore displeased. And you see, you don't understand that it's the word of God, it's the strength, the authority of God that's bringing that response. It is not me as an individual. And I will prove that to you in a minute. Matthew 21:23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave you this authority? Just who do you think you are? Who told you you could do this? And Jesus' answer is the same that my answer is to you. Who told you I couldn't? Now, if you tell me who told you that I couldn't preach this, then I'll tell you who told me I could. And of course they said, well, we can't tell you. Then I don't tell you either. It's just that simple. See, they wanted to ask questions and raise issues. They weren't willing to deal with themselves. If I don't have the authority to speak this way from behind the pulpit, why do you have the authority to question it and speak something else from the pew? By whose authority do you decide that I can't do this? Now you tell me who told you I can't, and I'll tell you who told me I could. End of conversation. They told him, well, we can't say. And Jesus says, neither do I tell you. Now there's a change, you see, because there was a time when people did argue with the message. But they don't argue anymore. As a matter of fact, you come to church and I get amens all over the place and hallelujahs and you name it, and there's enough of them to stuff a turkey. But the tactic changes. Mommy. Now we go to Matthew 22:15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Let's take counsel together and let's plan. Let's see how we can meet with him, and we'll question him and we'll get him all mixed up in his talk. In other words, let's counsel with him. Let's challenge him. Does it sound familiar? Brother, could you come over to our house tonight? We need to discuss some things with you. And of course, the first thing that starts is always ends up with this discussion and disagreements. Well, I don't believe that, and I don't believe... Trying to entangle. In other words, you were sitting there trying to argue, but you couldn't anymore. So you take me to your turf. where you have authority, and you try to entangle me in your talk, in my talk there. It has happened, unfortunately, with just about everybody that's in here. No, I'm going to tell the truth. It's happened with everybody that's in here. At one point or another, because that's the way that spirit is. So it wanted you to believe that somehow, if you got me one-on-one, you'd show me a thing or two. Some of you still haven't learned that. So let's talk. Let's counsel. Let's entangle him in his talk. And they did. They threw loaded questions at him one way or the other, and Jesus came up with the answer every single time. Now what happens in Matthew 22:33, and when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. We can't get this guy tripped up on anything. Everything we say, he just shuts the door right in our face. They were astonished at his doctrine. 22:46. And no man was able to answer him a word. Isn't that frustrating when we get on your turf, in your house, where you're the authority and you're less effective than you are here? They were astonished, and no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst that man from that day forward say, I don't want to counsel anymore. They said, from that day forward, they didn't ask him any more questions. I wonder why they didn't ask Jesus any more questions. First of all, he had all the answers, and secondly, they didn't like the answers. So you see, you try to first fight in your mind here, and you try to use Moses and Elias and everybody else, and they shut you down, won't they? Because they will not disagree, because they're the ones that are telling me in the first place through the Holy Spirit. So then we get in a situation where you want to counsel. You want to show your wife and your children that I don't know that much, or as much as I think I do. And then when you get trying to entangle me in my talk, you end up getting entangled in your talk. And then you become astonished at the doctrine and the fact that you were not able to answer a word. You weren't able to have the last word on one thing. Now comes the ultimate, the only defense you have left. Well, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. I'm not going to ask you any more questions. In other words, I don't want to counsel anymore. I don't want to hear it anymore. Well, I'll tell you why you don't want to hear it. The reason you don't want to hear it, because you don't have answer one to it. The reason you don't want to hear it, because it's the same spirit in those people then that said, we cannot entangle him in his talk. We're astonished at his doctrine. We're afraid to ask any more questions. And because of that, we just aren't going to talk to him anymore. We're not going to ask him. We're not going to fellowship. We're not going to ask anything anymore. Now they watched him from afar as he ministered to other people. They said, we're not asking him anything anymore. In other words, they didn't want any more counseling. And the reason that they didn't want any more counseling is that they didn't want the answers in the first place, because these people stopped talking to Jesus not because they were not getting answers. They stopped talking because they were getting them. And they were getting answers that they couldn't answer back, not a word. Which goes against your mentality, because you've always wanted to have the last word. Clean your room. Why? When? Oh, always wanting to have the last word. See, that's that filthy spirit that you have in you as an individual that is against the truth. And if you cannot argue directly with the truth, then you try to counsel with the truth and see if you can somehow tangle them up and expose them. And when you can't, then your last response is, well, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to counsel anymore. I don't want to talk. Well, you see, that's the same spirit.
And that's the way that spirit treated the truth then, and that's the way that spirit treats the truth now. So the question is not whether that spirit still treats the truth that way. The question is, who is that spirit in? Well, that spirit is in people that treat the truth that way. Now, you as an individual, you know this as well as I do. You have that spirit and you start telling your wife, hey, I don't want this and I don't want that and this is wrong and that's wrong. And then the wife comes back and says, wait a minute, that's what you told me. Besides, that's what you did. I don't want to talk about that. Well, why not? Because you didn't like the answer. And you couldn't answer the answer. You couldn't deny that you didn't do the same thing. You're criticizing the individual, your wife or your children for. So you see, you not only treat the Lord Jesus Christ that way, but then you treat his messenger that way. And then you start treating everybody, your wife, your children, your husband, and you don't want to counsel. You don't want to talk about it. Only until your talk entangles you. Well, you know that's wrong. Reuben said that's wrong. The scripture says it. That's right. That's wrong. Then how come you did that? Woman, I'm the authority here. I'm not answering that question. You're challenging my authority. Why is asking you a question challenging your authority? You have no problem asking me. You have no problem questioning everyone. But you see, the cop-out is, well, you're challenging my authority, which means, let me show you, let me teach you something about the English language. Little translation, little United Nations talk here. Woman, I don't want to discuss this. Translation, I don't know what the hell I'm talking about. I just got busted by my own words. I'm guilty of the same thing, and I'm not going to admit it, so I'm going to cop out with authority. Translation. Woman, I don't appreciate that. That is not a good thing. Why? Because of this and that. But that's what you do. You have an attitude, don't you? Yeah, I do. Mm-hmm. You don't recognize and appreciate my position. No, I don't. But I'm the spiritual authority. You are supposed to be in subjection to me. I am. I'm following you completely. You are not in subjection to your spiritual authority, and neither am I. You see, you cannot ask your wife, you cannot demand of your wife that she be in subjection to her authority, which is you, and then claim that somehow she is not well, you're not following me. You're not doing what I said. Yes, she is. Because you're teaching her that she can follow her spiritual authority whenever it pleases her, and when she doesn't want to, she doesn't have to, because that's what you do. So you see, in her being rebellious to her authority, unless she's in agreement, she's following you to the letter. She's the wife that is in the most subjection. As a matter of fact, they all are. Now let me tell you the exception to that. If the wife has a different fruit in her life than you do, then she's following a different leader. But you see, if you have the problem that your wife has, then how can you criticize her for what you're doing? Well, the fact of the matter is, that's end of conversation, isn't it? That's the end of the discussion. Why? Because you are astonished at the doctrine. Why? Because the woman is telling you the truth. Just like I tell you the truth. And from that day forward, you don't want to ask any more questions. And incidentally, I've never heard a person yet say, well, it's because I don't believe it. It's because it's not true. It's because this or that, because that's been proven, and I'll prove it again. So you say the only thing that is defensible, I don't want to talk. I don't have time, or I don't want to. That's perfectly defensible and incidentally perfectly acceptable to me. And that's the cop-out these spirits took then. That's the way they treated the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand this. These are the scribes. These are the Pharisees. These are the chief elders, or the chief priests and the elders. The one that are going to conspire in a minute to make the truth of none effect, to render the truth helpless. These are the spirits that are starting it now. Now there's going to come a time, my brother, when you're going to want the truth to be effective in your life. And then you're going to rue the day that you made the truth helpless by crucifying the truth. And the way you crucified or laid the path for the truth to be crucified is the same way these men did it. The same spirits that are in these men that are saying, first of all, if he has to preach, let's get a lot of opinions. If he says one thing, let's flip right back here and check with Moses here real quick. Well, Moses, what do you think? Well, we'll just try Elias then, or somebody else. When that doesn't work, then you say, well, let's get him on his own. They say, let's get him together. We're all smart. Let's get him together and test him. And then Jesus passed that test, and at that point, those spirits know, this is the Son of God. Wow, have we made a mistake? Now, what is their response now? Well, now that we know he's the Son of God, now that we know that Moses and Elias are talking to him, now that we're astonished at his doctrine, now that we can't answer him back and not a word, now our only way out is, let's not talk to him anymore. And listen, Jesus didn't come and say, you guys have an attitude. You don't want to talk? We don't talk. Now, those are the same spirits now that are assembled in this room. They are the ones that are giving you a problem with the truth. Now, well, they said, no, well, we can't talk with him. We don't want to hear him preach. And obviously, talking with him isn't the answer, because he just raked us up one side and down the other. What can we do now? Well, let's talk about him then. We can't hear him talk. We can't talk with him. So let's talk about him. Let's get ourselves together and talk about him. Oh, that sounds like a good idea. Who shall we get to lead this discussion? Who shall we get to lead this? Well, Matthew 26:3 tells you. Then assemble together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. They and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. So what they said, let's appoint the smartest one of us all. Let's appoint the one that has the most intelligence, the most learning, the one who is most likely to be not only the equal, but the superior of this man. Let's go to our high priest. Let's go to the one that we trust. Let's go to Caiaphas. Let's put him in charge of this attack on the truth. Let's get together, husband and wife, two brothers, two sisters, three of you. Let's go somewhere and talk about him. Certainly I have no luck at all talking with him. And it's certainly not any good when he talks with us. So let's get together and talk with him. Well, like all people, they say, well, we need to have someone in charge who's the smartest of us, the best of the bunch, the best we have. Well, that's obviously Caiaphas. The best we have is Caiaphas. So we look up the word Caiaphas. Who did they appoint? And Caiaphas comes from a Greek word that means a dell, which interpreted means a hollow cavity. In other words, a hole created by decay. A hole created by rotten, dying, festering things, which is a cavity. the first necessity for a root canal, an extraction, is going to be necessary here in a minute. And they said, you know, the smartest one we have is an airhead. He's a hollow cavity. A hollow caused by a cavity. That's literally what Caiaphas means. A hollow caused by decay. A cavity, an empty space. So we look up the word cavity, and it means a hollow place caused by decay. So we look at hollow, and it means an empty space with only air in it. Let's appoint airhead. Now, immediately, when you are appointed as that individual to lead the charge against the truth, the Lord's pretty well telling you, well, you're an airhead. You're a hollow cavity, and all that's inside of you is a big empty hole caused by rotting, festering decay. Wow. And that's the leader of the troop. That's the best one they have. You see, sometimes I feel like such a bully. I say, Lord, you give me Moses and Elias by virtue of the Holy Spirit, and I'm to deal with these people, and the best they have is Caiaphas, a hollow cavity caused by rotting, festering decay, which the sum content of this cavity is air. Lord, is that fair? No. But it is good, isn't it? I would worry if Caiaphas had any brains. But you see, has an empty space with only air in it. Now, here's the individual that they appointed to be the leader of the band, so to speak. But hollow also means, you see, you can always tell an airhead. You can always tell a Caiaphas, because they have an empty space with only air in it. But let me tell you what else hollow means. It means to be depressed below your surroundings. Now, here's the thing about Caiaphas. Don't ever go around Caiaphas and say, man, I don't feel good. The first thing he'll say, well, I feel worse. You think you have it bad. Look at my operation. See, Caiaphas always has to be depressed below the surroundings. That's what an airhead is. This is the individual that is chosen to go against the truth, someone who's always depressed. Now, when you become that someone, look at your life. You're always depressed over one thing or another. Hollow means not only depressed, but it means to be empty and worthless. Hollow means not real and not meaningful. So you see, the things that you have in your mind, first of all, are not real. Secondarily, they're not meaningful. Thirdly, they're worthless. And secondly, that's what makes them empty. They have no substance. Oh, you have a lot of ideas, Caiaphas, but they're empty, worthless, not real, and meaningless. That's hollow. The other characteristic of Caiaphas, hollow, means dull and muffled, as coming from something hollow. Well, sweetheart, I don't agree with that. What is it that you said?
I'm not going to repeat myself again. You heard me.
What?
No.
Dull and muffled, as coming from a hollow, empty place. There is no substance. And you know why? Because she's going to say, what did you say? I said, do not challenge the authority of your spiritual head. That's what I thought you said. May I ask you a question then? If it is wrong for me to challenge my spiritual authority, and I agree with you, then why is it right if you do it? Then what do you get back? You get back a hollow sound, don't you? Some worthless, meaningless, I don't want to talk about this, some hollow thing that has no substance. And why are hollow people hollow? Why are hollow people empty and worthless, not real or meaningful? The last definition of the word hollow means hungry. It means you don't have anything meaningful in your life. It means that you're hungry. It means the job you have does not satisfy. The marriage you have does not satisfy. The children you have do not satisfy. The car you have does not satisfy. Nothing satisfies. Why? Because you're hollow. You're a Caiaphas. You are the individual that was appointed to lead the charge against the truth, and woefully inadequate. In fact, you're empty. You're hungry. Not that you're not full of it, but you see, that's the situation when a person is full of something, but they're still hungry. Why do you think people overeat? You would think that once the cavity is full, that there would be a signal going to your brain and saying, that's enough. But you see, you make the mistake of not understanding that your body is comprised of more than your belly. You see, you have an intricate mechanism up here in this thing that I call a brain that has many characteristics, not least of what is to evaluate and meter all the food as it's coming in. And say, oh, there's 3/4 of the vitamin B12 we need. Here comes all that junk again, and it's going to soak up all that calcium, and it's going to neutralize. So now we're way down in vitamin B12. We're short on calcium because you eat something good, and then you wash it down with something bad. So you start depleting. So now your stomach says, oh, man, we're full. But the brain says, wait a minute. We're still short on potassium here. We still need some B12. We still need some vitamin A. So now the conflict is set up where the brain is saying, we need more, but the tummy, you're behind, is saying, help! We've got enough. Please, don't. Wait a minute here. Caiaphas, you're hollow. And you see, it isn't a question again that you are not full of it, but you are full of empty, worthless things. And even though you may eat some good things, all those bad things that you put on top of it depletes most of the good that you eat. Plus, it takes up the spot of a lot of those good things you should have been eating to begin with. Now, what happens? You have a conflict now. And let me tell you, there's not a nutritionist that I know of on the face of this earth that knows this. They'll take you to some clinic and they'll wire your jaws shut, or they'll put you in front of a bunch of people and everybody's policing every, don't eat that, don't eat that. And as soon as nobody's looking or they leave, they become Porky Pig again, don't they? Why? Because they're a Caiaphas. Because they will not accept the truth. Because you see, that cavity that you're desperately trying to fill was full probably after the first 10 minutes of you were eating. The problem is that you don't have all the nutrition that you need. Now, the same thing happens spiritually. You ladies, you want so much to hear from your husband. You want to hear direction. You want to hear correction. You want to hear grace and mercy. You want to hear that he's in charge. You need to hear these things. But you see, you get a little bit of that and a lot of other things that are empty and worthless, so you're always hungry. You're always empty. You're always hollow. You're always depressed. You always have these insatiable desires and hungers and need for things that validate you. So what do? Well, you sit around and watch TV. And when someone compliments someone on the TV that you identify with, then you got a little bit of your needs met in a hollow, empty, meaningless way. And you see, that's the kind of thing that is used to fight the truth with. Can you see how empty and worthless that is? Not to mention the fact that it is raising havoc with your health. And then there's the other side of the coin. There are people that feel that they are so tuned in, so smart, that they can take and turn 15 minutes of the message into what it takes the rest of us an hour to get. So you see, they say,
15 minutes, that's enough for me. It's nap time. I know where you're coming from, man. I saw that coming along. I'm so smart. I don't need the rest of it.
So now you tell your body, yes, I'm going to eat all of this. But your body says, we don't need all of that. So it takes the vitamins, the minerals, the carbohydrates to the same degree, and it excretes them. And then you turn around and say, boy, am I ever blessed. Man, I can eat anything I want, and I just don't gain any weight. Thou fool. Can you not see that your body is going exactly according to what you've determined is your need? And you are the kind of individual, the minute you start telling this individual something, oh, I know what you're going to say. You know, I get that all the time. I know where you're coming from. I know what you, I haven't even finished it. In fact, I've barely started. Now, this is the individual who looks at themselves in the mirror and say, man, I'm slim and I'm trim and I'm together and I'm with it. You're starving to death, my friend. You are starving to death. You eat like a pig, but you don't put on an ounce. What is the problem? You have an eating disorder. You have a body that's not tuned in. And you say, well, yeah, but I'm young now and I'm slim and I'm trim. But you see, that vitamin deficiency takes a while. You will start wrinkling up long before your time. Your bones will start getting osteoporosis long. In fact, it's never the right time. But you see, those are all subtle changes. Those are all internal changes that are manifesting. And you look on the outside and you think, because the outside still looks good, can't you see that there's something wrong if you are taking X number of vitamins in and you are not showing the result of that? You obviously are not processing the whole thing. How can that be a virtue? How can that be a good thing? How can it be a good thing when you count it a virtue that your body does not have the ability to assimilate all that you put in it? That your body has a desire and a need to excrete the vast majority of what you eat without ever assimilating it. How can that be a virtue? How can that be a good thing? Let me tell you what it is. It's a manifestation of the way you are mentally. It's a manifestation of how you like to think of yourself. An individual that doesn't need the instruction, the correction that everybody else needs. An individual with whom God made a mistake. You don't need this much. You can get by on a whole lot less. Well, it'll serve you. You think well to begin with. But there will come a time when you will regret the fact that your body can no longer assimilate enough food to keep you and maintain your health. Because little by little, you deteriorated. So you see, these are both major eating disorders that have their roots in the spiritual. But we, being what we are and thinking we know everything, we look at the Madison Avenue image, and if we fit that image, we think we're healthy, we're right, and everything is good. When you do not see that there's a cause for every effect. And if you eat more than you need, it's because you're storing most of it. And because you are eating a lot of things that increase your necessity for more vitamins. And the only way your body can get more vitamins is for you to eat more. So you remain hungry even though you're overweight. Now, you see, how could have God made such a piece of junk? A body that's already storing fat, which means there's an excess, and that person is still hungry. That is an eating disorder. You're taking in and having more hunger, and yet you haven't processed what you have. And the room is full of people like that. Well, I want to hear more. What's he going to preach on? You haven't processed what you've received. You're a fat baby. And then there's the other individuals who in 15 minutes, I mean, we barely get through with the prayer. And you, oh, I know what he's going to talk about. That's good enough for me. I've got it now. Well, you think that's a virtue. But you're the same individual that will go to work and your boss starts giving you an instruction. And you already imagine, you know exactly what he's going to say, so you work mostly on what you think and not on what the individual said. Or you'll look at a task before you and you'll see just the outset and you don't see it to the end because you are so smart. And you see, the rest of us have to process all of the data before we can come to a logical conclusion, but not you. Not you. You're so unique. You're so smart. You're so different. But then your body manifests that difference. And then you again count it a virtue, and somehow you are told you are so blessed because your body has not the ability to assimilate all the food that you eat. What a blessing. Boy, there will come a time when you're going to need shots. You're going to need intravenous feeding because you simply cannot process the food that you're able to chew. Somebody sitting back right there that almost died of that condition. Anne was a lot younger, by the way, then when she was dying than all of you are right now. But you thought it was a virtue. You thought somehow you had it wired. Because you were fulfilling an image that somebody gave you of what health means. Let me tell you something. You're sicker than the individual that's overweight. At least that person knows there's something wrong. They may not be doing anything about it. They may think they can't do anything about it. And they may even be struggling with it. But I've never met such an individual who ate more than they needed, who said, oh, this is a virtue. This is good. Not one time have I ever met a person and say, man, I'd like to control this. But I've met many, many Slim Jims who eat like a pig and cannot put on an ounce and do not understand their body is literally rejecting the majority of the vitamins. Now, a cycle is set up, a vicious cycle. Because your body is not getting the nutrition out of the food that you eat, you need to eat more and more and more and more. But then something happens. You say, oh, well, I don't want to lose my youthful figure. So you're not able to get what you want. So what's the answer? Let's find something with very low caloric intake, very low caloric content, so we can protect our image. And what do? That means sugar, caffeine, nicotine, alcohol. The quick shot, the quick stimulant. You see, the enemy has a way to defeat you, no matter which side of the spectrum you're on. As long as you are against the truth, you will be defeated. Now, this Caiaphas character, this hollow cavity caused by decay, is a sorry individual. Now, let me ask you, do you think your brain is decaying? Well, let's find out what decay means. Are you developing a hollow cavity caused by decay? Well, the word decay means to lose strength, lose sound. So you see, the commitment that you had to your wife when you first married is not the same that you had now. It has gradually lost its soundness, its strength, its health, and its beauty, as well as its prosperity. You are decaying. This church that you loved when you first came here, these words that you heard and you thank God for, suddenly and gradually are losing strength, soundness, health, beauty, and prosperity, ever so gradually. And that job that you love so much to begin with just gradually is not what it used to be. You are literally wasting away. You are in a gradual decline. Now, an individual that isn't intelligent enough to see that everything you touch, everything you have a relationship, is in gradual decline. You don't have the enthusiasm for your wife, for your marriage, for your job, for yourself, for your health, for your children, for your church, for life. It is gradually going downhill. Now, understanding that and seeing that and not being able to deny that, do you not see that you are also going gradually downhill physically? Do you not see that even though you see yourself every day, I see some gradual changes? You're a mean individual now. There was a time when you would say, well, I really don't know, and I'll just... But now you're armed with the Word of God. Now you've got your wife right under your heel. You become mean individual. You've become an airhead. And you're losing strength gradually. And this hollow cavity that you have is causing a multitude of problems. Eating disorders, assimilating disorders, nutrition disorders, deficiencies of every kind. Or, on the other side of the coin, another individual that has more vitamins that they know what to do with, so they store it in fat where you can't do anything with it. Now, isn't it strange? Both people are starving to death. An individual who's overweight is literally dying from lack of nutrition. Why? Because they have trained their body to store most of it. And the reason they've done that is that hunger that they have is not hunger for more volume. It's filled. But what you're eating does not have the content, the nutritional content that you need. And then some will say, but I'm a vegetarian now and I eat right. Yes, you do. And then you go to work and you get upset. You create all kinds of chemical imbalances. You throw all that, those toxins into your system, and then they leach away the vitamins and the nutrition that you had, and then all of a sudden, here you are trying desperately to lose weight, but having this gnawing hunger again. Why? Because you're hungry? No. Because you're lacking vitamins. Because you didn't have enough to begin with? No, they've been leached out by toxicity. And you see, the enemy says, well, if you're not going to eat it anymore, then you're going to produce your own. Get upset. Get angry. Get depressed. Cause a chemical imbalance. Let's have an overabundance of adrenaline. Let's have too much bile. Let's have it spill over. Let's have it get into your system. And you see, then that causes... Why do you think after you have one of those bouts, you think, I need a donut. I need something to feel better. What has happened? Well, all those toxins have come into your system, depleted your nutritional value of your food, and now you have a hunger for vitamins, not for more food. Well, because you think, well, if I eat another meal, my God in heaven, I'll gain 28 pounds. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to eat something that'll give me a quick fix, something with sugar in it. And you say, that way I won't take in as many calories. Thou fool. The minute you take in that sugar, it goes into your system, leaches out more, and now you're hungrier. So now you have more sugar, leaches out more. So now you're hungrier. By the time you get home, you're eating the steering wheel as you're pulling into the driveway. That's how hungry you are. For food? No. For nutrition. You're an airhead. Caiaphas, please, don't argue with the truth. If you want to get healed, do not get involved with these people. Do not get involved with these spirits. They are robbing you to death. They're causing you to be a cavity, by the way. Matthew 26:5. The very next verse. They said, we got to get together and we got to counsel on how we can get rid of this guy. But they said, not on the feast day, not at church, lest there be an uproar among the people. Not a church. We'll pretend that we agree then. But during the week, we'll disagree all week long. In other words, they wouldn't, like you won't, say in church, in front of us all, how you really feel. You won't tell it in church. But what if I would call on one of you that has Caiaphas? And for once, you would be honest, say, would you close this service in prayer? Oh, dear Lord, I really don't understand what the hell this guy said. And furthermore, I'm not sure that I agree with it. And just who does he think he is? By the way, the service went way too long. And I've heard this before. I wasn't in agreement with it last week, last month, or last year. And I'm not in agreement with it now. Caiaphas, Caiaphas, Caiaphas. You're an Oscar Mayer, aren't you?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord for this church. Praise the Lord for the message.
And then Caiaphas goes out
and sings a whole different tune. Not on the feast day. Let's not say this now, lest there be an uproar among the people. Let's get together with all of us that agree with one another. I'll tell you what, I would appreciate some more honesty in here. But see the problem, and I thank God, it isn't a lack of honesty. You know what it is? You'd like to say that, and you would. But someone greater than you and I stands in control of this service, and his name is Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit of God, and you can't spit it out. You cannot spit it out.
Amen. So the prayer request goes, oh, praise the Lord, amen, yes, Lord.
And then when you go out of here, then we counsel together. But let's not do it on the feast day. My God in heaven, let's not speak against him there. Big deal. Like if you could.
Yeah.
Oh, let's not. Yeah, let's not do something we can't do anyway.
Yeah.
Well, now we have disagreeing individuals. And now you need to know how this disagreement manifests. There's three of you, and it takes all three of you. One of you doubts the truth, that's Thomas. Another one of you denies the truth, that's Peter. And one of you betrays the truth, that's Judas Iscariot. Now, in what order do they happen? Well, you would think that first you doubt, then you disagree, and then you betray. If you look at the scripture, before Peter denied, and before Thomas doubted, Judas Iscariot betrayed. Matthew 26:14, and then we're done. You have to betray the truth before you deny the truth, and before you doubt the truth. You see, the first thing you will do is betray the truth, you will deny the truth, and then you will doubt. Now, I know that doesn't sound right, but bear with me now. Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? That's Judas Iscariot speaking. Peter hasn't denied yet, and Thomas hasn't doubted yet. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. We'll give you 30 pieces of silver to betray the truth. Verse 16, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. In other words, you betray the truth first before you deny it. You betray the truth first, then you'll deny it, and then you'll doubt it. Well, we look up the word betray. Now, how could this be? You would think betrayal would come last. Well, we look up the word betray, and from the Greek, it means to surrender the truth, to give up the truth, to give up on the truth, to give up the truth, to give over the truth, to yield up, to surrender the truth. In other words, the enemy's saying, as long as you have the truth, I can't mess you up. Give it to me. Give up on it. Give up the truth. Surrender the truth. This doesn't work. This hasn't helped me. There's something wrong with the truth. I give up on this. I don't understand. I don't want to hear it. So now what has happened? You have surrendered the truth. You have betrayed the truth for 30 pieces of silver. And let me tell you something. You're going to call me before it's over and spill your guts. And you're going to try to return the pieces of silver that you got for betraying the truth. But your Caiaphas, your hole in the head, is going to say, that's not our business. You see to it. Betray finally means to put in prison, to render helpless, to take out of circulation, to put in a place out of the normal day-to-day routines, which is a prison. Now, what has happened? Before you ever get to the point of denying the truth, oh, I don't know what this is, or doubting the truth, which you would like to start there, you had to give up on the truth first. You had to betray the truth. And you know when you do it? When you get to the office and the truth says, don't eat that. And Caiaphas says, hey, we'll give you 30 calories and a good high if you'll eat the chocolate one over there with all that gooey stuff coming out. And then you make a decision. I'll surrender the truth in return for this quick high. And for those of you that have or will, the quick high is going to be much more than any clearer before it's over, believe me. But you see, again, you have to betray the truth first. You have to give up. You have to surrender. You have to put the truth in prison. You have to take it out of circulation. Now, how do you take the truth out of circulation? You don't speak it anymore. You start talking lies. Now, the minute you no longer put the truth in circulation, you've put the truth inside of you. Well, what is it that we have inside of us? Well, we have a body made up of what? Cells. Now, what is the definition of a prison? What is the definition of an institution where you put things in there that you want to segregate and categorize? A prison. Now, what you do is you take the truth and keep it inside of you, in this building made up of cells, and then what you do is you spit out something else. Now, what have you done? You have betrayed the truth. You have put the truth in prison. I can't help myself. I couldn't help myself. I wanted to stop, but I just couldn't help. Oh, God, forgive me. Next time around, boy, we'll do it next time. I believe you until you listen to yourself later on saying, nah, I'm not going to do this. I can't. And who knows, maybe Reuben's not even right anyway. So who knows if this is the truth or not? Well, what have you done at that point? You've surrendered the truth. Now, let me tell you what's going to follow on the heels of that. You're going to deny the truth. Because the Spirit of God is going to come and say, as you're chomping on that, aren't you a Christian? Weren't you in church Sunday? I don't know this. No, you got me mistaken with someone else. No, I remember. You're the one that said hallelujah in the church. You're the one that said amen. Why, you're the one that closed in prayer and said, oh, Lord, thank you for this message. And on Wednesday night, I heard you when you said in your prayer, because thank God for the message. Thank God for the messenger. Thank God for this church. Thank God for the truth. Aren't you the one that said, not me, I don't know him. You got me mistaken with someone. No, I know it was you. And then he started denying with a curse. And you will deny three times, just like Peter did. And after the third time, that's when the conviction sets in. After your body denies, your soul denies, and your spirit denies, then you get convicted. Par for the course. And then we do it again. But you see, this denial came because you betrayed, you surrendered. And let me tell you, after the denial, when Jesus comes back in power and in glory and saying, here I am now, here to bless you. I'm going to make you successful. I'm going to bless you on your job. I'm going to provide all your needs. You say, I'll believe that when I see it. Yeah, when I put my fingers in the holes in his hands, then I'll believe. And if I can stick my fist in that spear wound in his side, then I'll believe. Up until then, I ain't believing. I'll believe it when I see it. When I see the money coming in, when I see my children, when I see myself no longer have, then I'll believe it. Thomas, 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 I only tell you one thing. Because you will see, just like Thomas. And when Thomas was confronted, the Lord said, here, give me your hand, stick it. Oh, my Lord and my God, truly you are God. And Jesus looked at him in not too complimentary a fashion, by the way, and said, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed all these that have never seen and yet believe. In other words, I believed it before I got it. I believed for that van before it was a reality. I believed for my health before it was a reality. I believed those things before I could see them. Why? Because I had the presence of mind, thank God, not to surrender the truth. Well, Reuben, how did you do that? You're such a spiritual man. Let me tell you how I did it. I had nothing else. No place else to go. I couldn't go anywhere. I was broke. I couldn't even go to a restaurant. You know what I used to do? I used to save bottles. When I'd go and someone would invite me to their home for dinner or lunch, If you remember, with dinner, Karen is probably the only one here that was here then, with all my meals, I drank a liter, not a half a liter, not a liter of Pepsi.
Right.
Now, that was a liter to begin with, you know, first little refreshment before dinner. Then I'd knock the rest of that off before dinner was over. And then, of course, there was the after dinner. The after dinner Pepsi, the after dinner liter, of which I took the residue of that and I took it home so that I could drink the rest of it. And I said, oh my God, this man really likes Pepsi. Well, that was true, and I thought I needed that, but let me tell you what I needed more than that. I needed the deposit. Because you see, after a couple weeks, I could go to Vaughn's over here, which is the Krikorian now, and I could turn the bottles in and have 90 cents to go get a dinner salad here at Point West and a dollar for a tip. See, because I would dress up, because I didn't want people to know that I was a poverty case. So I would sit here and get all dressed up, and I had $1.90 in my pocket. Saved. And then I would go and say, well, I'm not very hungry right now. I'm on my way to an important meeting. So I think I'll just have a quick dinner salad. Oh, there's that man again that's always dressed up. And they would bring me the tab, 90 cents. Throw $2 on, keep the change. 110% tip? Wow, who is this guy? A phony and a liar and a hypocrite, just like you, no different. That's what I had to do, until I finally said to my, Rube, you got a hole in your head. There's something wrong with you. And the rest, as they say, is history. The Lord Jesus Christ came in and took over, and things have never been the same since, and never will be. Never will be. I was just talking with my wife this afternoon, and we were figuring out our circumstances. And lo and behold, in the space of a few minutes, a few calls came in. And not only is there going to be enough to do the complete vacation, but there's going to be more money left when we get back than when we started. I don't have any problem with a God who deals with me that way.
Amen.
But you see, you have to learn not to betray the truth. Because you will deny, and then you will doubt. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. See, I'm only trying to help you. And I'm trying to help so that you'll benefit by my stupidity and the things, the mistakes that I made. Now, I'm going to ask Brother Rick to close the service in prayer. Then I need three men. We're going to anoint little John today. Brad, Dwayne, I need one more. Sherman. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer?